to-the-point message this morning. I won't use the word short or brief. I think it will be. But it's just about fathers. Actually, this is the title of my message this morning. Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? And I'll tell you something. Your future depends on your answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to read you a scripture. And it's quite interesting, Brother Scott, that you prayed what you prayed while you were praying over me a little while ago. Because I want to start with verse 14, and I got verse 14, 15, and I stopped after 15. I toyed with whether or not to go to 16, but and then after he prayed, I guess I'll read 16 as well. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And verse 16 says, therefore I urge you, imitate me. And the reason that I hesitated on that is because I want to tell you that you need to imitate your real Father. Your real Father. Now, you'll find out that I'm not talking about your biological father. There's one more scripture I want you to listen to. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. It's in a bulletin. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Who's your daddy? You know, there's a lot of different kinds of fathers in the world. There's fathers that are good fathers, fathers that are not good fathers, and fathers that don't even know their fathers. And fathers that don't care their fathers. And we can spend a lot of time talking about them, but I want to talk about the one who is your real father if you allow him to be. And you know, one of the things that I have found out through the years of ministry is that when you use the concept of God toward God as being our father, there are many people, particularly in certain elements of society, that don't have strong father figures, that have difficulty relating to God because they keep thinking God's like their earthly father. And so what I'm talking about here is that when we imitate our father, we ought to imitate our godly father, our godfather, not necessarily our biological father. We can show them respect and honor. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. And we show them respect. And one of the things that I was thinking, you know, I don't want anybody to imitate me. I want you to take a step beyond me. I don't want you to stop where I am. I want you to go on. And the only way you can go on is if you set your example higher. And that's why we need to all set our example as Jesus Christ, who is God the Father, and start to act like Him. Present ourselves in the light of His character, rather than trying to attribute to God characteristics of our earthly father. That'll get us in trouble. But you know, when I look back in my life, my father never wanted me to be like him. And yet, on the other hand, he did want me to be like him. He taught me about God. He taught me about church. He taught me about the Bible. And he also instilled in me that he didn't want me to be a farmer. Not that there's anything wrong or anything, but there was just something he wanted me to take a step beyond him. And he never forced me, and he never spoke it to me, you know, like this and this and this, and you're going to do this and that. He never really told me what I was going to do. But after I got older, he said, you know, I prayed that God would give me a son that'd be a preacher. And so there's ways in which my father wanted me to imitate him and ways in which he didn't want me to imitate him. But what we need to decide to do is to be imitators of the one who said, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, said the Lord Almighty. He wants us to consider him as our father. He wants us to be part of his family. And we become part of his family by accepting what it takes to get into his family. You know, we were adopted by the blood of Jesus. When we got our children, we signed papers, we went through lawyers, we did all of that. Now they're our children. Been our children since they were 3 months old. Grew up no different. Except for one thing. We can't disown them. God wants us to be his child, and he's never going to disown us. And I've got the word father. Got the word father. Took one of those things. All of the letters of the word father are characteristics that a father has, that a father should have, because they're all characteristics of our Heavenly Father. The F in father is for faithfulness. God is always faithful. He's always faithful to everything he said. The Bible says, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. God doesn't change his word because of what we do or because of what we don't do. God doesn't change his love towards us because of what we do, what we don't do. Now, earthly fathers do. Love for and some earthly fathers can wax and wane. If you behave yourself, they love you. If you don't behave yourself, you're disobedient to them, they don't care much about you. That's humanity. That's a human nature, human characteristic. But the faithfulness of our Father God is that he is always faithful to us. The A in Father. I really had two. I've got a main one, then another one came to me. The A in Father, and this is the sideline. This is the little rabbit track. Affection. What's another name for affection? Love. We have the affection of the Father. We have his love. For God so loved the world that he gave. God so loved the world that he gave. He so loved a group of people that didn't even care enough about him, hardly to give him the time of day. They didn't really honor him. They didn't really care about him. But he loved them. For God so loved the world. As I've said before, he didn't say, for God so was so mad at the world that he gave his only begotten son. So disgusted with the world, or for God hated the world, so he gave his only begotten son. You know what God hates, and the only thing that God hates? God hates the sin that the devil has poured out upon mankind that's messed them up. That's the thing that God hates. And you know, we hear people say, God hates sin. God hates sin. And God does hate sin. But when we say that, we almost imply that God hates the person that's doing it. And he doesn't. He doesn't hate that person. He has compassion on them, a love on them, and He wants to set them free from the sin that's driving them to be like they are. Why? Because of His love. But here's the first word that I got from the A. God has accountability. God has accountability. You know, everybody needs accountability. We need to be accountable to somebody. Did you ever think about God having accountability? You know what His accountability is? He honors His word above His name. No matter what He might think, He goes by what He has declared and decreed and has written for our edification. Now, when He could swear by no one greater, He swore by Himself. He's talking about the oath to bring the covenant into, to solidify the covenant. There was nobody greater, but He put Himself in accountability to Himself by the way He did it. Now, why don't we think that accountability is being accountable to ourselves? Now, I know there's times where we have to have other people that we're accountable to. But then we are accountable to God. So if we're accountable to God, we should be accountable to ourselves. I should make myself be accountable. I should hold me in accountability. And what we do is a reflection of how much we hold ourselves in accountability. If I end up doing something that I shouldn't do, I didn't hold myself accountable. But God gives us accountability. You know what real accountability is? It's to do what you know to do regardless of its effect on you. And I saw a Geico commercial last night, I believe it was, that reflects this. Where the guy says, "Can you save 15%? You know, and he says this or that. He said, "Did Abraham Lincoln always tell the truth?" To Mrs. Lincoln, standing with his dress on, he's standing over behind her, and she says the thing that most men dread. You know, does my dress make me look wide? He's standing back. Now, what's the smart thing to say? "No, honey, you look just fine." Emphasizing accountability. I don't lie, so therefore, but just a little bit. Do we stand by the standards regardless of what it does to us or what the consequences are that come back upon us? You know, I think about that. I just thought about that little girl out there in Columbine in Colorado when they put the gun to her head and said, "If you don't renounce Jesus Christ, I'm going to shoot you." And she wouldn't do it. She wouldn't do it. The T in Father. Tenderheartedness. Tenderheartedness. You know how I know that God is tenderhearted? I know that God is tenderhearted because the Scripture says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Why do we forgive others? Because we're tenderhearted. What's the example? God forgiving others. Or God forgiving you. Why? Because he's tenderhearted. Tenderheartedness, kindness. The kindness of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the H. I know there's probably a lot of words or a lot of characteristics that you could think, some of the ones that I got, but these are the ones I got, so I figure this is what the Lord wanted me to tell you. Helper. Father's a helper. A true, loving, faithful, accountable, tender-hearted father is a helper. I helped my son when he was little learn how to ride a bicycle. I helped him learn how to do a lot of things that he does. Hush. Yeah. He even won a trophy one time for me helping him with a poster in school. I mean, some kind of contest, and he won it because I helped him. That was a long time ago. Statute of limitations has passed on that one. And I see Ricardo helping Matthew, helping him to learn. And I'll tell you what, that song, words that Laverne wrote, "Oh, Daddy, I've been watching you." Ain't nobody could apply any more to than him and than Ricardo and Matthew. And he's watched him so much, he looks just like him. But a helper. Jesus said, "I will send you another helper, the Holy Spirit." He said also, "I will not leave you helpless." I will not leave you helpless. You know, these fathers that don't seem to care anything about their kids, they make me want to spank them really hard. I mean, just do something. I don't want to see them go to hell. I don't want to see them. They just need something to make them feel the pain and the loss that those kids are feeling because of the lack of a father's attention and help. I don't understand why a father can be so cold-hearted, for lack of anything else, that you have to fight him to get child support for his kids. Because he get this mindset, it's not for my kids, I'm paying my wife. I'm paying my ex-wife. I hate my ex-wife. I don't want to give her nothing. And where are the kids? They get lost in the equation somewhere. Yeah. I give her money to buy them clothes. They don't matter. Take them out and buy them some yourself when you got them. To be a helper. I will not leave you helpless. And E, everlasting love. Enduring love. I really thought you might have picked that song this morning. His love endures forever. I'm surprised that it wasn't on her song list. I'm not saying you miss God. I'm just saying I'm surprised it wasn't on there because of the way things usually work. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. If His love endures forever, what else does that mean? What is the catalyst for everything God does? His love. His love. Why would God make it possible for the first century church to have healing and to have miracles and yet deprive us 2,000 years later of being able to walk in that for some reason or other, and then declare His love endures forever? Because it's God's love that brought all that to pass to begin with. I believe we've had 2,000 years during which our faith in God and His Word has been stepped on and pushed around and crushed and diverted and covered up and misconstrued all the way through, until we have to dig out all of that to get back to the original source of all that God said. Imagine this. I know this is crude, but imagine a 2,000-year-old water pipe. That you didn't keep renewed. Somewhere down the line, people are not going to get what the first bunch got. And the further down you go, the more dirt you got over it. And you have to decide, where was the breakdown? Where did the water stop coming in? And the best thing to do is just say, okay, let's just go back to the beginning, lay the pipe all the way back to here, and let's forget about trying to figure out where this happened or where that happened. Let's put a new pipe in. How do you do that? By choosing to say, God said it. It's in there. It will work for us today just like it worked for them. I'm not going to try to work through what John Wesley taught. I'm not going to try to work through what Martin Luther taught. I'm not going to try to work through what happened in the Dark Ages. I may know about all that and what happened and the breakdown and everything like that and all the Reformation and all the different denominations, but I'm not trying to establish what went wrong with this one or that one. All I want to do is bypass everything that it hinders it and get to the Word of God and stand on that. Because I'll tell you what, if you are strictly a Pentecostal, you got some problems. If you are strictly a Baptist, you got some problems. If you are strictly a Methodist, you got some problems. Because some of that stuff stops the flow with water. And one of the greatest things that stops the flow of the water is stepping outside of grace and trying to teach that we got to do this and do that and stop this and stop that and change this and change that in order for God's water of life to get to us. When the truth of the matter is, the water of life just comes to whosoever will. Let him drink. If anyone thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. And then when that living water starts coming to us, then all of this other stuff, you know, it starts getting washed away. Starts getting washed away. And we're not living by a set of rules. We're living by the Spirit of God that changes our life, changes our way of thinking, and sets us free. God's everlasting love. You know how I know God's love is everlasting? Because the Word of God says in three words, God is love. God is not retribution. God is not punishment. God is love. You know, even when He passes judgment, even in the great white throne judgment, even in judgment, He's going to be love. You know, I can see this when you know, the Revelation says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Okay, so somebody's going to cast me in the lake of fire. How do you picture God? Stand there watching that. Do you picture Him watching that and saying, "Yeah, good enough for you. You ignored me the whole life you lived on earth. You got what you deserve." God says, "I don't change." And Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." And when Jesus looked at Jerusalem, knowing they were going to crucify Him, knowing that they were going to reject Him, knowing that they had nothing good to say about Him, it says He had compassion on them. And He wept over Jerusalem because He loved them. I don't understand how anybody gets pleasure in ranting and raving about somebody committing sins and they're going to hell for it. You're going to hell for it and it's good enough for you. No, it's not. It's not what God wanted. God's not willing that any should perish. And if you're not willing that any should perish and you have to watch people perishing, what's it do to you? It doesn't make you smile and say, you had it coming. That's the kind of love God has. That's our Father. That's my Daddy. And then the R. Restoration. Restoration. Redemption. Reconciliation. It's a Father's responsibility. How many of you ever saw the movie? Well, you don't have to answer it, but if you saw the movie Home Alone, if you remember the old man was a neighbor that the little boy was afraid of that always showed up with the gumboots and the shovel, saved his hide once from the... But when they were talking, and he was talking about that he had nobody, and the little boy never saw anybody there, and he said, "Well, something happened years ago between him and his son." And if I'm not mistaken, little guy, what was his name? The little boy, I can't remember. Kevin. He told him one day, he said, talking about getting straightened up, and he said something to him, I believe I'm right. He said, "You're the father. You need to make a phone call. You need to try to straighten it out. You're the father." And you know, God said, "I'm the Father. And wherever you've messed up, give me a call. I'll straighten it out. And better than that, as many as the Lord Himself shall call." Who does He call? Whosoever will. God's call for restoration goes out just like some of these calls that you get from these companies over the phone. You answer the phone and they say, "We're going to cut the rates on your credit card. This is your last opportunity." How many other thousand people got that same phone call? That amounts to nothing. But God's call goes out to everyone. Think about this. There was a boy in Luke chapter 15. He didn't like it at home. He got into it with his father. He said, "I'm leaving home." So he took off. He left home. Got out there in the world. Took part of his fortune with him, everything out there. Got out there, wasted everything he had. Got to the point where he was in a pig pen. And he got to thinking, "Man, got to be something better than this." And then he came to the conclusion, "I'll go home and I'll ask my daddy if I can just be a servant, because I know that the servants don't have to live in the pig pen. I'll tell him I'm not worthy to be a son. I just want to be a servant in the house. And That'll be good, and it'll get me out of the pig pen. And so he goes home, and the scripture says, and the father saw him a long way off coming down the road. And when he saw him and realized who he was, he ran to him, and he embraced him and put his arms around him. And the boy said, Father, he said, I've come home. Can I be a servant? I'm not worthy to be your son, but can I be a servant? He said, stop talking like that, son. He said, quit that. And the Bible says, and I'm putting it through quickly, put a ring on his fingers, sandals on his feet. Put a robe, the family robe on him. And that ring, it was a signet ring that gave him the authority of the family. Seal of the family. And the boys, he would have been content with being a slave. But the father restored it. He reconciled it. He said, kill the fatted calf. Because this son of mine, it was dead. He's alive. He's come home. Everything's going to be all right. When the father saw him, the boy came in. And the father didn't say, well, son, you've really messed up. Some way or another, you're going to have to pay me back all that money I gave you that you went out there and wasted. Uh-uh. Well, let me see. I'll put you on probation. And I'll give you the dirtiest jobs in the household, and if you stick with that for a while, then maybe I'll consider, I'll upgrade your standard. No, there was no punishment. There was not slavery. There was not reproach. He didn't tell him they had to do penance. He said, he's home. Fix him up just like he was before he left. He's my son. I'm the restorer. It's my house. My family. My stuff. I can do it the way I want to. And you remember Jesus getting kind of in trouble with him when he said, man came in, he worked all day, and he got paid a nickel. That wasn't what it was, but I'm paid him a nickel. Worked from first hour all the way through to the 11th hour, 12th hour. Got a nickel. They came in all during the day. Finally, a man came in at 11 o'clock, worked an hour. When he paid him, he got a nickel. The man that worked all day looked at him and said, that's not fair. I worked here all day, and you gave me a nickel. He worked here an hour, you gave him a nickel. How's that fair? The master said, what did you agree to work for me for when you started this morning? A nickel. Then what is your problem with what I do? With what is mine for somebody else. Lord, I got saved when I was 10 years old. I've been serving you all these years. He was 72 years old when he got saved. And the last year of his life was just as good as my whole life's been. That's not fair. He said, what did I tell you could have? Eternal life? What did I tell him he could have? Eternal life? Okay. It's equal. Not punishment, not slavery, not reproach, not penance, but acceptance and reconciliation. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God says, I'm using Christ and what he did. I'm using the death and resurrection of Jesus to reconcile the world to me. Now, how do I get in on it? I accept the fact that I am part of that reconciliation. I am a God in Christ reconciling us to him. Quit trying to reconcile yourself to God. Just accept his reconciliation. And he'll take you. And then he'll be your father. And he'll train you. Till you're just like him. Who's your daddy? You'll be just like your daddy. You're just like your daddy. I want him to say that. You're just like your daddy. And I want him to be talking about him. Let's stand.